Welcome. If you are visiting with us, I want to offer again just a warm hand of welcome. Please let us have the opportunity to get to know you. My wife and I have been members here since 1992, and I'll tell you, First Colony Church is just a wonderful place to raise your family, to grow spiritually, to grow socially. It's just a beautiful place. So we are just thank you for being here if you're visiting with us this morning. Well, did you have a good week? I don't know how you spend your days, but I can just venture to guess that we all have at least one thing in common as far as how we spend our days. Our days are fast, aren't they? I mean, technology is a great thing. It's made life more efficient. We were able to communicate faster, but it's certainly made life fast. You know, it's funny, in 1967, a group of experts told a Senate subcommittee that because of the advances in technology, by 1985, the average American worker would be working only 22 hours a week, 27 weeks a year, and that we'd all be able to retire by the age of 38. And the reality is that since the 1970s, our leisure time has actually decreased by about 37%. And why is that? Because even though technology has made us more efficient, it's raised the expectations of what we can get done, right? We live in a fast-paced world. In fact, there's a commercial that was titled A Fast-Paced World that came out in 1981 by a company that was only a few years old at the time called Federal Express. It was up and coming. And a few years ago, New York Magazine said this is one of the most memorable ads ever. If you're over 40, you might remember this commercial. If you're under 40, you're going to love it. Watch this.
Okay, Eunice Travel Plans, I need to be in New York on Monday, LA on Tuesday, New York on Wednesday, LA on Thursday, New York on Friday, got it?
Got it.
So you want to work here, what really makes you think you deserve a job here?
Well, sir, I think on my feet I'm good at figures and I have a sharp mind.
Excellent, can you start on Monday?
Yes, sir, absolutely, without hesitation.
Congratulations, welcome aboard. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And in conclusion, Jim, Bill, Bob, Carl, Fred, Lowe, Dork, Abe, and Ted. Business is business, and as we all know, in order to get something done, you got to do something. In order to do something, we got to get to work, so let's get to work. Thank you for taking me. Petey did a bang-up job on putting you in charge of Pittsburgh.
Pittsburgh.
I know it's perfect, Peter. That's why I picked Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh's perfect. Peter, may I call you Pete?
Call me Pete.
Pete.
There's a Mr. Schnittler here to see you.
Told to wait 15 seconds.
Can you wait 15 seconds?
I'll wait 15 seconds.
Congratulations on your deal in Denver, Dave. I'm putting you down to deal with Dallas. Don, is it a deal? Do we have a deal? It's a deal. I gotta go. I got a call coming in. Hi, Doc. Just dealt with Don.
In this fast-moving, high-pressure, get-it-done-yesterday world, aren't you glad there's one company that can keep up with it all?
You got a deal, good. I'm putting you down to deal with Dick. Dick, what's the deal with the deal? Are we dealing? We're dealing. Dave, it's a deal with Don, Dork, and Dick. Dork, it's a deal with Dave, Dick, and Dave. Don, it's a Dork with Dick, Dave, and Doug. Gotta go, Dave. Disconnecting. Gotta go, Dick. Disconnecting. Gotta go, Dan. Disconnecting.
Federal Express. When it absolutely, positively has to be there overnight.
Overnight. Now it has to be there now, you know. That was 1981, but we certainly live in a fast-paced world. And, you know, added to time pressure is all the other pressures that we deal with in life. You know, raising a family, health issues, financial issues, finding our way in the world. What am I supposed to be doing in this life? And then there's always looming out there the prospect of death. Death of a loved one, our own mortality. So with all of that going on, you know, wouldn't it just be great to live more slowly, more purposefully, more fearlessly? Well, today we're going to take a look at a day in the life of Jesus. And Jesus had jam-packed days. And so we're going to look at a scene from Mark, the fifth chapter. And we're going to see how Jesus dealt with all the demands on his time, the time pressures that he had. And this is one of my favorite passages of the Gospels because it really gives us a glimpse of how Jesus lived his days. And this is from Mark, the fifth chapter. You got it up there. It says, when Jesus had crossed again in a boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him. And there are always usually crowds around Jesus. And he was by the sea, and one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came up. Now, Jairus is a synagogue ruler, which means he has a lot of influence in the community. He is a successful person. I mean, he's at the top of the ladder. But even though he's successful, he can't fight off the things that happen in life as we'll see, because he comes up to Jesus. When he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet, and he asked him urgently, "My little daughter is near death. She's about to die." As we'll find out later on in the story, his little daughter is 12 years old, and she is on her deathbed. I can't imagine anything more tragic than having a son or a daughter on their deathbed. And so time is of the essence, and he says, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." Jesus, this is a very important, quick situation. You got to hurry. So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. Now notice what happens. A woman was there who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had been bleeding for 12 years. Actually, she was on her menstrual period for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. If Jairus was at the top of the ladder, she was at the bottom. I mean, in every way, physically, socially, because of her situation, she was unclean in the community. In fact, whenever she went into the community, she's supposed to say, "Unclean, unclean." If she had been married, her husband would have left her long ago. Financially, she spent everything she had. She was in a desperate situation. But notice what she says, what happens. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she kept saying, "If only I touch his clothes, I will be healed." It took great courage for the woman to even be in that crowd, but she knew two things: that she was in a desperate situation and Jesus could help her. And that's all she needed. And she stepped out in faith. Now, it says at once the bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And notice what happens next. Remember, time is of the essence. You know, Jairus is probably saying, "Hurry, hurry, hurry." It says, Jesus knew at once that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept looking around to see who had done it. Jesus stops. Why does he stop? I mean, power had gone out from him. He knew whoever touched him was healed. Why did he stop? And in such an urgent, hurry situation, he needed to get to Jairus' house. Why did he stop? He stopped because, number one, he knew that time is in God's hands. Time is in God's hands. Time is God is the one who creates time in the first place. You know, when I get in a hurry and all these pressures and demands are coming on me, you know what I do? I get anxious. And when I get anxious, I get frustrated. And when I get frustrated, I get angry. And when I get angry, I usually lash out, right? But Jesus remains calm in this situation. And how does he do that? Well, one thing is that he was in God's routine. He was in the rhythm of God. Because on a weekly basis, on the Sabbath, he would step off of the treadmill and give his time and his life over, surrendering to God. And on a daily basis, he did that. Notice in Luke, the 5th chapter, in verse 15, what happens here. This is a situation where the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sickness. And what did Jesus do when crowds were coming around him? But Jesus often withdrew to, it says, lonely places. The thought there is alone places, solitude, quiet, and prayer. On a daily basis, he would step off the treadmill in solitude and give his day over to God. So time was in God's hands. You know, you can act quickly without being in a hurry. Say, for example, you got 10 minutes to get from one end of the airport to the next. If you're in a hurry, that's acting out of an inner condition that is fear-based.
oh my goodness, if I don't make that plane, what's going to happen? My life's going to be ruined. I'm not going to make that meeting. Blah, 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 blah. Or you can act in peace. If I don't make that airplane, God's going to take care of me. God's going to provide. He will still be with me. God is the one in control of this time, and he can have peace. And also, Jesus constantly depended throughout the day on God. He did what Paul said out of Philippians, the 4th chapter, which is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. He said, do not be anxious about what? Do not be anxious about what? Anything, but in what? Everything. By prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving. See, I am thankful that God's going to take care of me. I just remember all the ways that he's taken care of me before. And so if I'm worried about anything, I'm going to give everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to God. And what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, he knew that time was in God's hands, and also pressure did not blind him to people. Because you know what? The woman needed him to stop. She had been healed, all right, but the community didn't know it. The community needed to know that she was whole, that she was healed, that she could be accepted again, and she needed to hear something. Watch this. Then the woman, with fear and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, when do you think the last time that she had heard kind words like that? Probably 12 years. He said to her, daughter. You know, the situation may be long gone, but our words will stay, whether they're bad words or good words. And we have the opportunity to notice people and to be kind and to speak kind words to them. And also, he said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. She also needed to know that no matter where she was throughout the rest of her life, Jesus would be with her. If she had faith. You know, I take from this that we really need to be aware in our daily lives of godly interruptions. We need to be aware of godly interruptions. Andre Nguyen, a Christian author, late in his life said, you know, my whole life I complained that my work was constantly interrupted until I discovered the interruptions were my work. Did you ever see that movie, Mr. Holland's Opus, starring Richard Dreyfuss? Came out in 95. Great movie. It's a story about a man who wants to be a great composer, and he's working on his magnificent opus, his composition that he wants, you know, the great orchestras of the world to be able to play. But he knows he's got to make a living, so he gets a job as a high school orchestra teacher. And while he's working day in and day out as a high school orchestra teacher, working with students, he continues to work on his opus. But you know how it is, the days go to months, the months go to years, the years go to decades, and the decades go along, and here he is in his older years, and the school district wants to kick him out because he's too old now. And so here he is on his retirement. He goes to the high school, and he's getting all his stuff together with his wife and his kids. And he hears a sound in the auditorium. It sounds like instruments, you know, kind of getting ready to play, and a lot of noise. And so he wanders down the hall, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he opens the door, and lo and behold, there are all of the students throughout the years that he had taught. He'd come back for his retirement. And there on the stage there are some of his former students with their instruments. And you know what they're playing? They're playing his opus. But everybody knows his opus is not the composition. It's all those students all those interruptions throughout the years, the impact that he has had on all those lives. Beware of godly interruptions. Okay, back to our story. What do you think Jairus is doing while all this is going on? I'm sure he's frantic. I mean, we got to get to my daughter. So when all this is, while he was still speaking, if we can go back to Mark, while he was still speaking, came up, people came from the synagogue ruler's house saying, "It's too late. Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" But what does Jesus do? But Jesus, paying no attention to what was said, Jesus often paid no attention to what the world said, told the synagogue ruler, "Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, I mentioned Peter there specifically because this is out of Mark's gospel. And the early church told us that Mark took his gospel directly from the recollections of Peter. So what we're hearing here is a story from a firsthand recollection of Peter. So they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, where he saw noisy confusion and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you distressed and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." Why did he say that? Why did Jesus say that? The child was clearly dead. Why did he say that? To try to press to them that death is not final. Death in God's hands is temporary. And so they began making fun of him, though, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and his own companions and went into the room where the child was. And then, gently taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." The girl got up at once and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And they were completely astonished at this, as I imagine they would be, wouldn't you? Do you think Jairus lived differently after this? I bet he did. You know, I bet Jairus lived a little more slowly. I think every moment with his daughter was precious to him. Every moment with his wife was precious to him. Every moment with his coworker, he tried to make the most out of life because he realized that life is a gift, right? To be cherished. I think he lived more slowly. I think he lived more purposefully. I think he thought, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? What impact do I have with my life? I think he began, as the psalmist said, to number his days right so that he can get a heart of wisdom. And I think he also lived life more fearlessly. Do you think he was afraid of death anymore? I don't think so. No. Because he had come in contact with somebody who had the power over death. And I don't think he was afraid of the things in life anymore. I think those words that Jesus said kept echoing in his brain the rest of his life. "Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. Just believe." Now, at some point, he had to face death again. At some point, his little daughter grew up and did pass away. At some point, his wife passed away. At some point, he passed away. Death is eventual. Death is certain. I know of only one way to deal with death, and that is to trust in a power that is greater than death. And the essential quality, the essential nature of that power is love. And we come to know that love, not in some abstract thought, but in the very minutes of our life as we trust in him. And we come to that bedrock love that will always be with us. Because with Jesus, there is no situation too desperate. It's never too late. Death does not have the final word. I can live slowly, purposefully, fearlessly. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. We are going to close with a prayer and a song. If you have those communication cards that you filled out earlier after the prayer during our song, if you don't mind passing them to the center aisles, and the ushers will come and collect them. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, Holy Lord, we are so thankful and humbled this morning to be able to worship you. We're so thankful. We worship you because you have been with us throughout our weeks. You will be with us this week. There's nothing for us to be anxious about, but in everything, we know that you will be with us. And Lord Jesus, I praise you for what you've done. You've come to be with us in every way. You've come to suffer for our sins so that we don't need to be fearful of our past. We're released. We're released from our past, and we can release those who have hurt us. And you have been raised from the dead, the new power that is changing the universe, and that someday we will be with you forever. Lord God, thank you for this church. Bless our time, our week this week. And Father God, help us to be in your rhythm, getting off the treadmill, trusting in you daily. Lord God, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.